I want to mention real quick, I've got some really good friends here today, Tim and Sherry Drake. Tim and I have known each other for over 30 years. We go that far back. We were involved in Southern Missouri Youth Ministries for a long time, doing camps and all kind of stuff. We have played golf in the rain, I think when it was spitting snow on occasion, when it's cold, we've been together through all kind of places, and he is one of my very, very dear friends. He called me last night, and he said, "Hey, where do you have, like, if you have guests of the church, come to the church, what hotel do they stay in?" And I told him, I went, why are you asking? I thought, it's kind of a crazy question. He goes, "Because I'm sitting on your parking lot." And I said, "Awesome." I said, "Listen, I'll be over in a minute, and we'll get together, and we'll see you." And Tim, it's great to have you here today. He's one of my best friends. It's just so nice to have him here. Well, we're concluding the parables of the New Testament today, and next week I'm going to do about three on parables of the Old Testament, and then we'll kick into missions in October. I have really enjoyed reading the parables again and going in depth with them and studying them. I've told you all the stuff about how much Jesus gave parables and 60 parables in the New Testament or so. Some of them are statements, some of them are comparisons. Several of them are stories, and if you go back to the start, RJ did one on the Good Samaritan, and as you remember, every parable has a central truth, and the central truth of the Good Samaritan is loving your neighbor means helping someone in need. Then Pastor Michael talked about the unforgiving servant, and the point of that story was this: an unforgiving spirit makes a mockery of God's grace. If I say God has forgiven me, but I'm not going to forgive you, then we are in danger of judgment. It's a pretty strong thing. Then Pastor Mike talked about the tax collector and the publican, one who was filled with pride and hypocrisy, and one who was filled with humility and desire to know God. And they weren't the ones you would think. It was reversed. Then I kicked off my part of the series when I got back in August, and the first one was the first big parable teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil that tells us we have to be receptive to what God is planting in our life. We have to receive it joyfully and know that He's creating a harvest. Keep working, keep developing, keep believing. A couple weeks ago, we looked at wealth management, and we talked about the parable of the talents, how that we'll be judged on what we did with what we had. Not compared against anybody else, but what we did with what we had. One of the principles that comes through there is this. God's principle is always true with this. The more you do, the more opportunity you have to do even more. So it's not a matter of, oh, we've done our part, let somebody else step up to the plate. One of my good friends just recently retired from the pastorate over in Mustang, Jim McNabb, he told me this several times. He said, "Bruce, I hope that Owosso First Assembly beats us in missions giving, but you're going to do it on the way up, not on the way down." We're not slowing down in Mustangs, what he told me. We're not going to give anything to let you catch us. If you catch us, it's going to be because you kept going up and on. Well, we're not competing with him, but I love his attitude that says we're not at a spot where we can rest. All of our accomplishments prepare us for more. Here's where I get in trouble all the time. All these thoughts are in my head, and I want to share, and so I'm off track for a second, but is it okay? Thank you for saying, if you say no, may God deal with you. Remember the story of David as a shepherd boy? And he's out there watching the sheep and wild animals come, and he kills them. A bear, a lion, he kills them. And then later on, the giant is yelling all of these statements against the Israelites, and he is mocking Jehovah. He is mocking the people of Israel. He is discrediting them. He's calling them names. It's a moment of embarrassment. And David steps up. Here's the principle. David steps up and says, "I got this. I killed the bear. I killed the lion. And because I've accomplished those things, it prepares me for the next step." We are always striving to move forward and advancing God's kingdom. Say, well, when do we get a break? When are you going to stop pushing for missions? When are you going to stop talking about Speed the Light and BGMC and Fire Bibles and Global University and all these things that you keep putting out in front of us, Pastor? I'm going to stop when Jesus comes. And if you're still here, keep giving. We're going to work until everyone has heard. We don't slow down. We don't give up because the task is still at hand. So we looked at those stories, and then we looked at the foolish farmer, the tragedy of a selfish life, that selfishness brings destruction. Hypocrisy, we see earlier, brings destruction. Last week, Daryl Wooten was with us. What a great word he brought, how God delights when the lost is found. That's the joy of heaven, when someone is returned to relationship with him. And so now we're at the last of this series of the New Testament parables, and I've called today's sermon Ready or Not, and this is the last series of parables of Jesus before his crucifixion. As you look at it, we see that he gives these words of keep watch, be ready. In chapter 24, he gives four illustrations of being ready. And now in Matthew 25, there are three parables, three stories given here. The first is the parable of the five wise and five foolish bridesmaids. The second is the parable of the talents we looked at a couple weeks ago. And the last story is the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And there's some great truth in that story for us to know and understand of how we're going to be judged. When you look at the parables in Matthew 25, each one makes its own point. But together they give a clear warning to be ready, to be watching, because Jesus is coming. Now Jesus, in this passage, he speaks to people who look right. He speaks to people who even act right, but who are lacking in one important measurement. They don't have relationship with him. And that's the points of the story here. It is possible, Jesus teaches us in another place, that people, even on the day of when they're being judged for their life, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Now, how many of you know that's an incredible statement? They're calling him Lord, and they're saying, look at what we did. And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, if you are in a place of spiritual complacency, my goal today is to kick you, hit you, punch you, poke you as hard as I can and say, wake up. This is not the time for sleeping. The coming of Christ is nearer today than it's ever been, obviously. But all of the things around us point to his return. But listen to me. I remember my dad preaching about the return of Jesus, all of his ministry. And he died before the Lord came, and he thought the Lord would come before he died. And I feel the Lord will come before I die. But if for whatever reason the Lord waits in coming, what the reason would be, because of his mercy, trying to reach people with the gospel message, if he doesn't come back, listen to this, I still need to be ready because I'm going to meet him one day. And I've said it before, when he looks at me and talks about my life, I hope he says, well done, not, oh well. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. Sorry about that. We have to stay ready. Life is short. Opportunities get lost if we're not ready. And when I was a kid growing up, we sang out the hymnal. That's this book with songs in it. And they'd say, turn to page, whatever. And one of my both favorite and probably most scary songs in some ways was We Shall See the King. Y'all, how many of y'all remember that song? We've sang it here in the last few years even. And it started out, had three verses. that was unusual for a song in the songbook, because normally they had four, and you sang verse 1, 2, and 4, skip 3. This one has only 3, so you can't skip the third one if it's the last one. And we shall see the king. The words say this: there's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon, the wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the king when he comes. They need to sing that chorus. And this was one of those songs that just kind of built the whole way in. And when you got to the chorus, I mean, it was just everybody's clapping and stomping and just shouting and just getting there. We shall see the king. We shall see the king. We shall see the king when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the king when he comes. And then he got to the second verse. This is the one that always made me squirm. You remember how, if you remember this song, you'd sing, there's blessed time that's coming, coming soon. And then there was like an echo, coming soon. It may be at evening, morning, night, or noon, or at noon. You know, you'd echo that part. Well, the second verse says, are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Call today. Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? Go away. And I was always like, wow, don't say that. I just don't even like that. That should not be echoed. Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? Well done. That's what we should have said, but you're just echoing the words, go away. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I don't want anyone to be confused today or lacking in understanding of your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But hear me clearly. If you think just because you show up every once in a while and put some money in an offering plate and try to be a good person and you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't smoke and that somehow all this stuff's going to work together to get you into heaven, the only way you get into heaven, the only way that you're going to go when Jesus comes back is if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you have been converted by faith, there is no other way. Now, in this story, it's incredible, and it's kind of like that. Would he say, well done, or go away? In this story, we're told to be alert, to be prepared, and there are 10 ladies. Most versions call them virgins, and the reason that word is used, they were unmarried women who would help and be involved with the wedding ceremony. And I don't think it's the point of the story, but I do want to make the point. I think it's applicable. I think that it's important to know that God's standard of living is that we avoid all sin. As a matter of fact, let me give you a word here from Scripture out of Romans chapter 13. The Bible says this: this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Verse 11, wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. And that's a picture of most of us, unless you work the night shift. Most of us sleep at night and we wake up when the sun's coming up. Some of us, we wake up after the sun has been up for a while. Some wake up at the crack of noon and just whatever fits for you. But the word says, the night is almost gone. The day is coming. Our salvation is near. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. It's important that we recognize the need to be what God has called us to be. So the difference is that we see in the lives of these women. We're going to read the verses as we go through the paragraphs. The women were immediately divided into two categories. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. How many of you know when you read a story like that, you need to identify with one group? How many of you want to identify with the wise group? Good call. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, from what I've read, is that often this would be a nighttime procession, and often it could be delayed because there was bartering that went back and forth with the families as part of the dowry and what's going on, and it might take a while. And I would think probably the richer they were, the longer it took. And so on occasion, it would take longer, and those who are waiting just seem like this will never happen. Anybody ever have that feeling like this will never get here? If you're in the house or if you're watching online and you have children, you remember that first pregnancy? When Janet and I were expecting our daughter, Lacey, our firstborn, it was way back before cell phones or anything like computers even, anything of that nature. And what you had was a home telephone. A lot of them were rotary dial even back in that era. I'm a dinosaur. And I remember we didn't have answering machines back in that era either. That was right probably just before those kind of things came around. And also, just a side note, if you wanted to watch something on TV, you had to watch it when it was on. I never, ever got to watch The Wonderful World of Disney that came on Sunday night because I was always at church. Forget recording because we didn't have that back then. I'm not bitter. I'm just making a point. So Lacey, as you know, happens sometimes firstborn or whatever, she was about a week after her due date before she actually arrived. And that last week, our phone would ring about 40 times every day. Just checking to see how you're doing. Have you had the baby yet? No. Bye. Just check to see how you're doing. Have you had the baby? No. Bye. No. Tell everyone you know. No. We'll let you know when it happens. No. And just, you know, it just wears on you. It's like, when's this kid going to get here? So these bridesmaids are out here and they're like, okay, he's coming sometime and we got to be ready. Everybody ready? All right. Everybody get ready. Everybody get ready on three. One, two, three. Smile. Ah. And they all try to get ready. But then the longer it goes, they get tired. And it's interesting what it says here. They all slept. Let me back up a little bit. Here's what you need to know about the 10 people. Number one, they were all provided with opportunity. Every one of them had the opportunity to be involved in the process. They were all there. They accepted the opportunity. They were participating. It doesn't say it, but I just have to believe it because I know what the weddings are like. And the wedding of Jewish culture was far more than anything we ever do. This was major. The celebration would go on for days. It was a big, big deal. I mean, this is like you look forward to this for forever. I was with a friend this week, and he said he was here in town with us. He was flying home back up to Minnesota, and he said, he called his wife and said, hey, we're getting done early. Do you want me to go ahead and fly home? And she said, no, go ahead and stay down there. I've already got my day planned. I'm going to a wedding that night. And she said, you can stay in Oklahoma and play golf, and you don't have to come back to go to the wedding. He just giggled when he said that. It was incredible. It audibly came out, this giggle. Somehow going to weddings for most of us, men especially maybe women love them, I guess you do, I don't know, but I'd rather watch them on video. You know, it's a less of a commitment. But back in the day, going to the wedding was a big deal and you wanted to be a part of it. And there's this excitement about it. Everybody's jazzed up and, hey, we're getting ready. And they all thought they would be included in the celebration, but five were wise and five were foolish. And the difference between the two, you need to get this, was almost imperceptible. It wasn't like, oh, you're wise and, well, you're not. They looked very similar. One of the problems people have in America today is they think because they're a good person, they're not that different from believers. And I hope you're a good person. Please be nice. Please play fair. All the lessons you learned back in kindergarten, keep doing them. They help make the world a little bit better place, I guess, but they're not getting you into heaven. And these two groups look so much alike, but there was a big difference. And the problem is the foolish ones ignored preparation for life's decisive spiritual moment. Five brought just enough oil, or maybe not quite enough, and five brought a little bit extra. The Bible says they all slept. They all slept. If you got your notes there, I capitalized it and put it, underlined it, bolded it for you. The wise and foolish all slept. And I thought of the words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that say, if you think you are standing, you think you're standing strong even, be careful lest you fall. We stand strong in the Lord. He is the rock, our foundation. And if you stand in your own strength, you will fall. When I look at this, I recognize the need to be alert and to be awake. The differences, though, although they were imperceptible or almost imperceptible, were immediately revealed at the moment of truth. Look at verse 6 through 10. At midnight, the 10 bridesmaids were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom's coming!" They were woken from their sleep. "Come out and meet him." And all, everybody say all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Isn't that interesting? By the way, just a little super side note for you here. The word prepared there in the original Greek language is the word for which we get the word cosmetology. It means they dressed them up even. It is a point of preparation for purpose, but I think because it was a wedding, they probably were bedazzling them a little bit. They're trying to make them look nice and right. You know what's sad is sometimes people are more concerned about the outward appearance than they are the inward condition of their heart. They trim the wicks, they got everything right. And it was at that moment that the foolish ones realized, I don't think we have enough oil. Did they stop and go get oil? Did they stop it? No, they kept trimming. They kept preparing. And well, but it's going to be the best looking lantern anyone has. This lamp is going to be great. And they asked the others, the five foolish said to the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. And the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. Now, as I read that story, I thought, how ironic, how funny is this? In our country today, there are some stores that stay open all night. There aren't many, but there are some. I can pretty much tell you, back in the time of Jesus in Israel, there weren't any open all night. It just didn't happen. And so, you know, they have to go out in the middle of the night and try to find this. I'm sure they woke people up. I'm sure that they were a nuisance. I'm sure that they were a bother to a bunch of people. But they go out and they begin to try to wake people up. And they while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Here's a few thoughts about that passage. Number one, these foolish bridesmaids were caught off guard with the shout announcing the groom's arrival because it came with a startle. They were roused from their sleep. It came suddenly. It wasn't like 10-minute warning. Can I tell you that most of us in the room, many of us, will not get the 10-minute warning or the 2-day warning or the 5-day warning when death comes? Say, well, I'm kind of, you know, I'm trying to do good and whatever, and in that last minute, I'm going to make sure that I'm right with God. You may not get that last chance. Today is the day of salvation. When Jesus comes, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with him. Comfort one another with these words. There's not going to be somebody telling you, hey, it's in 3 weeks. I told you earlier, next week's Labor Day, 2 weeks from that, we're gonna honor all of our staff. 3 weeks from now, Reggie's coming. Nobody's going to do that with Jesus. By the way, if you hear somebody saying that kind of stuff, mark them off as a heretic. It's just going to happen, and you have to be prepared at all times. They began preparing the lamp, and the foolish bridesmaids realized we don't have enough oil. And I thought of a term from our thought process today. What if you or someone you know, because some of you go, I can't see myself doing that. What if someone you know was in an automobile race, whatever race it was, a long race, and they're going around the oval track, and they're in first place, and they're doing great, and they're going to win the race, and they're headed on the final lap, but they've miscalculated, they didn't take the pit stop, and all of a sudden their car runs out of gas on the last straightaway. And they pull off to the side, and within minutes, cars are zooming by, taking first, second, third place. And, you know, it's not a real exciting story when you tell people, I almost won. I was in first place right up to the end. I'm pretty sure you're not getting a trophy or a check. Can I give you a couple of words of just encouragement in your life? Finish strong. Can I give you this word of encouragement? Being ready, being alert, being watchful is not about like a surge of energy that just comes on you every once in a while. It is a steady, ongoing pursuit of God and His righteousness and living in the fullness of being His child. And by the way, I'm going to make somebody mad here, I'm sure, but it won't be the first time. If you think being a child of God means that you get to have expensive cars and big houses and lots of money in your wallet, you are short-selling yourself tremendously. And if you have wealth, God bless you and use it for His glory. And if you don't, God bless you and live for His glory. It's amazing how we take the most trivial thing of our existence and make it the greatest thing. Still love me? We okay? Here's what you need to understand. Being prepared is non-transferable because it's not quantity of life, it's quality of life. I can't give you any of mine, and you can't give me any of yours of preparation for life and for death and for the return of Jesus Christ. We both have to be stocked up on it, but we can't borrow and share with other people. I wish I could. I've said it before, if I had the way to do that, I would bar every door and you wouldn't leave until I got some of it on you. But it's a personal decision. Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give a personal account to God. Here's what you need to know. Lost opportunities are often lost forever. And the spiritual component, I would say lost opportunities are always lost forever. What we're talking about here, the decision of life and eternity. Well, do you think maybe God's going to like say, well, you know, you didn't get there in life, but hey, we're going to give you a second chance later on. This is your final opportunity. I don't see it in Scripture anywhere. I wish it were there personally. I mean, it'd make me feel better. But the reality is this, Jesus has given us our entire life to make wise decisions. And the reality is, if we flounder those decisions and we squander those decisions, those opportunities, we'd probably squander it at the end too. Problem is, now their destiny is sealed forever. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And he called back, believe me, I don't know you. And the word know there means know you in an intimate, personal way. God may know who you are, but does He know you and do you know Him? Do you know more than about God? Do you know Him? Jesus goes on to say, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. The five foolish bridesmaids assumed they could always come back. Well, we'll get some oil and we'll come back and we'll knock on the door and He'll let us in. Can't you almost hear it in the phrasing of their words? Lord, Lord, open the door for us. They're not asking, they're stating an expectation. They didn't say, Lord, would you open the door for us, please? They're making a statement of expectation. Open the door, we're here. And the Lord said, I don't know who you are. You know what He's really saying there? He says, you were never that close to me anyway. You kind of acted like it, but you never demonstrated it with your life. They verbally expressed their commitment to the groom as Lord. By the way, in the Greek, the word there for Lord, it's the word for Lord. Some versions use the word sir, and that those can be interchanged a little bit, but they're calling out from a position of being subject to him as the Lord, but they were denied entrance because of their lack of preparation. We are warned in Scripture to stay alert and be prepared, because when we don't know when Jesus is coming back. I want you to listen to me real clear for just a moment here as we wrap this up today. You are being warned right now today. You better be ready for the return of Jesus. He could come today. You could die today. And when those points happen, whichever the one of two it is, there will be no opportunity for saying, how about one more chance? This is not intended to scare you unless you need to be scared. And if you're living a complacent life, uncommitted, doing your own thing, I pray the Spirit of God would shake you right now and let you understand the need for total commitment to Him, total devotion. If you're a child of God, isn't it amazing how the same words can bring about totally different emotions in different people, the foolish and the wise? If you're here today and you're not following Christ, you're playing games, you're trying to do the right stuff, but you've not really accepted Jesus as your Lord, you're living in sin and thinking it's okay because His grace is enough. I'll say this again next week, but you need to hear it a couple of times. Understand this. Grace never gives you permission to sin. God forbid. Grace leads you to righteousness. Grace leads you to holiness. Grace teaches you to say no to sin and yes to God. The devil is a liar, and he will tell you have to give up a whole bunch of stuff if you follow Jesus. Well, he's kind of right. That's how he normally operates. Galatians chapter 5, read it later for the entire list there. But here's what Paul said: when I follow him and I let the Spirit rule my life, I give up the works of the flesh, which are envy, which are murdering, which are deceit, which are stealing, which are all of these nasty, horrible things, hatred and animosity. I give those things up, and in return, I receive love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness. What a great trade. Can I tell you today that following Jesus with your whole heart for your whole life is the greatest choice you will ever make? And when He comes, you will say, I've got my lamp. It is full of oil. I am ready. Let's celebrate. But anything less, and you'll be saying, oh me, what am I going to do? Jesus is coming. If you're righteous, it puts in your heart a spirit of celebration and joy, and you declare the same words that John the Revelator said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you're not, you say, hang on a minute. That makes me feel uncomfortable. Should. Are you ready? Are you prepared? You can know for sure that you're going to make it. It's not guessing. It's not hoping. It's not, oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to lose out. See, Romans chapter 8 tells us you can be secure in Christ as much as you commit yourself to Him. No one can pluck you out of His hand. That's what Jesus said in the book of John. You can be secure in Him, but only if you're placing your entire life by faith in His hands. A couple things I want us to do today in conclusion. If you bow your heads all across the room, if you're watching at home, I encourage you right there where you're watching just to consider these things in your heart right now. If you're here today, if you're watching online, and if you're honest with yourself, you say, man, this whole thing makes me just a little bit uneasy. But today I want to be sure that I'm ready. I want to put my faith in God. I want to live it out every day. I know it's not by works. I know it's by faith. I know the faith produces works, but works will never get me there. But today, I want to commit myself to being ready for the return of Jesus by living a holy and righteous life. Would you lift your hand all across the room? I want to make that commitment today. I want to know for sure. I want to know for sure that I'm ready when He comes, that I'm ready when death comes. If you need that today, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Anybody else? I just want to know for sure that I'm ready. If you're watching online, if you made that decision, would you just text online right there and let somebody, they'll respond back to you. They'll pray with you. We want to help you grow in your faith. How many of you right now would say, I believe Jesus could come at any moment, and I want to be alert. I want to be ready. I want to be watching. I want to be pure. I want to be righteous and holy through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God working in my life. I am ready for Jesus to come. If that's you, would you lift your hand all across the room? I'm ready. I'm looking for His return.